Well, good evening to you all. I don't know about you guys, but this morning I was just very touched by this message. I really felt like something special was happening in the proclamation of God's word. And providentially, Pastor Joseph was talking about us following after Christ and becoming disciples. And the text that we're going to look at today, we're going to look at what we are now to do in light of the fact that we are following after Christ. And we're going to see if we are walking after him in the light or if we're walking after him in the darkness. But before we read the text and go into the sermon, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, thank you for loving us, for caring for our souls, and for shining your light into this world. Thank you for not leaving us dark in our sin and our trespasses, but for having Christ come and to save us. I pray that you would illuminate these scriptures to us tonight, Father, that we would be impacted by the proclamation of your word, and that those hearing the word of God preached would be greatly blessed from your instruction, Lord. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1, where we're going to be spending our time tonight. And as you're turning there, I want you to imagine yourself in a scenario where you're in a forest during a dark, cloudy, overcast night where the moon isn't able to give you its light. You don't have your smartphone to be used as a flashlight, and it's so dark that you can't see the hand in front of your face. There's simply no light to be found anywhere. As you're wandering through the dark forest, you've traveled so far that you don't know your way back home. You've lost your sense of direction. And suddenly, off in the distance, you see a man with a flashlight. And knowing that he might be able to help you, you go over to him and you go towards that light. And upon meeting the man with the flashlight, he instructs you that he's very familiar with this forest and he knows the way to get you back home to where you came from. All you need to do is to follow the light, is to walk in the light of his flashlight. Now, the question I want to ask you is, will you follow this man who is able to give you light, or would you simply just go on in the dark? If you simply know about the light and the flashlight the man has, what good would that do you unless you stand by him and walk by him? This is the fundamental subject that John is going to be presenting in our text tonight, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 6. And before we read it, I just want to give you just the flow of John's thoughts so you can follow along with where he's going. In verse 5, John's going to tell us the message he received from Jesus Christ, that God is light. Then in verses 6 to 10, and in chapter 2, verse 3 to 6, John is going to exhort us to examine our behavior to see if it reflects the light of God. And then sandwiched between that and chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John is going to show us the means of how Christ paved the way for us to walk in the light. So listen now as I read God's holy word, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 6. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we jump right into the text tonight, the first thing that John wants to communicate to us through the power of the Spirit inspiring him is that God is light. So we first look at the message. The message is God is light, and in him there is no darkness. God is good, and in him there is no evil. The concepts of light and darkness are found both in the Old and New Testaments, and John makes reference throughout his gospel account. And John is given the message from Christ, as we see in verse 5, that God is light. John's going to use this metaphor of light to symbolize two things, both intellectual truth and righteous moral behavior. But so let's first look at how light symbolizes intellectual truth. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus describes the light as truth when he says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Christ holds the office as prophet for us, and he has revealed the truth of the Father to us. Christ shines in our hearts the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. But by our examination of Christ in the Scriptures, we come to know more fully what the nature and the character of God is like. And correct knowledge of God is essential for us to be able to call upon him. If we don't know what God has revealed about himself, we'll inevitably devise false ideas about who God is and actually not call upon God at all, but call upon our ideas or our imagination about who God is. And that idea that we can define and mold God into our image is something that is constantly pressing in on us from our culture, the postmodern culture that we live in. As our culture rejects God's absolute truth, we move closer and closer to a world filled with simply pure delusion. And my question for consideration is, has this seeped into our thinking in the church? Have we allowed God to define who he is? Have we allowed God to define good and evil, both corporately and individually? Have we allowed God to do that? And can you think of a time in redemptive history where mankind redefined and chose good and evil for themselves and what those consequences were? Think what happened about the fall of humanity in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve chose autonomy, they chose to know good and evil for themselves instead of trusting in God. The striving of mankind for human autonomy has created our present world where the disastrous effects of sin are everywhere we look. We can't look anywhere in this world without seeing the devastating effect of sin. Say there was someone at your job who you've never spoken to, but that you wanted to get to know. How would you go about getting to know that person? Would you simply ponder in your heart, "I wonder what their name is. I bet their name is Jim." Would you ponder, "I bet they have 3 kids and 2 girls and 1 boy. Would you ponder in your heart that they've went to college? If you did that, you would soon realize just how wrong your assumptions are about your coworker. If, however, you had an opportunity to speak to them and they were able to tell you about themselves, you would learn information that you knew nothing about previously. And it's the same way with how we learn about who God is. It's through the study of the whole counsel of God's word that we behold God and we see the light that he is presenting to us. At the same time, the message of God is light is must not simply be an intellectual assent, an intellectual truth. It must also work itself out in our righteous moral behavior. So light symbolizes righteous moral behavior. Just a few verses before John tells us about the light represented of the truth in John chapter 12, he says in verse 35, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe the light, that you may become sons of light." Here Jesus is presenting that concept that we see all throughout the Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, of walking in the light, walking, having your behavior and your conduct be upright and righteous. The point Jesus is making that if you believe in the light, you will walk in obedience to God, and you're going to actually walk in the light. Think back to when you imagined that you were in that dark and gloomy forest, not being able to see your hand in front of your face. Just knowing that the man in the forest has a flashlight doesn't do you any good unless you walk in the light, unless you walk in his flashlight. So what does this mean for us? How are we to apply this truth that God is light to our lives? This truth beckons us to examine our lives to see if we are actually walking in the light or if we are walking in darkness. So as we first looked at the message, now let's look and examine ourselves. Let's look at the examination. John gives a handful of indications to contrast those walking in the dark and the light. He's going to give two indications of those who are walking in the darkness and three indications for those walking in the light. The first indication of walking in the dark is that someone does not keep God's commandments. Someone does not keep God's commandments. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Secondly, the person who walks in the darkness confesses to have no sin. Someone confesses to have no sin. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Before understanding how one can claim to walk in the light, yet not keep God's commandments, and also confess they have no sin, we have to understand John's culture, the context that John was writing in. In John's context, he is likely dealing with a heretical group claiming to be Christians called Gnostics, or a group of Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from a Greek word meaning to have knowledge. They believed that all someone had to do to be granted salvation was to have an intellectual assent about who God is, about the divine. And this was coming out of a worldview that believed that there was a God who was good, he was transcendent, but he was non-material, he was simply spiritual. And then there was another God who was evil, and he was the one responsible for making this material world. So that what that means is that the whole world and everything in it, our bodies and everything around us, everything that is material, is evil. In this school of thought, humans live in the material world, but each individual contains within themselves a divine spark, a piece of God himself. This divine spark has been entrapped in humans and needs to be freed, but that can only happen when we are freed from this world, when we die. Now, the implication of this radically false teaching is that humans are free to sin, and they're free to do whatever they please in their physical bodies because their bodies exist purely in a material, evil universe. Gnostic teaching does not deal with sin and repentance, but the pinnacle goal of the Gnostic believer is to attain knowledge of the spiritual, because simply that's all that matters, because all of this world is evil in that school of thought. But the truth that God's word presents is radically opposed to this Gnostic teaching. In Genesis 1, we see God creating both the spiritual and the material realm, and after each day of creation, he pronounces a blessing and calls each day good. It is clear from what God has revealed about himself that Gnostic teaching could not be farther from the truth. But these two indications that John gives are still applicable to our day as well. The fact that apart from Christ, we walk in darkness ought to make us afraid. Apart from Christ, we should feel the nakedness and the shame that comes from our sin. Without the light coming into the world, we would be utterly helpless as we stand before God with all of our sin. These words of John ought to act as a warning for us. They ought to make us examine ourselves and ask the question, do I keep God's commandments? Do I know and confess my sins? And what I mean by keeping God's commandments isn't just the impossibility of absolute moral perfectionism in this life, but the ongoing external evidence of a morally upright lifestyle that is consistent with one's profession of faith in Christ. We know the darkness of evil all too well. Each of us know that what it feels like to break God's commandments and to sin against God. There is evil constantly at our door, desiring to have us, and without an external source of righteous light, we would be wandering through the forest in the middle of the night in darkness, lost, afraid, and helpless. Without an external light breaking in and shining into our lives, we would remain lost in our depravity. But the light of God has indeed shone. The gospel of Christ has been declared. Children of God that have experienced the new birth have seen the light of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So how are we to walk in the light? How are we to obey God's commandments? And what are we to do with our indwelling sin? Let's look now at John's three indications of walking in the light. The first one is that we confess our sins. We confess our sins. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Secondly, walking in the light means we keep God's commandments. We keep God's commandments. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." And the last indication of walking in the light is that we walk like Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." It is because of our indwelling sin that we run to the light. It is because that we have seen the light that we know that we are in darkness. The very essence of what it means for us to walk in the light is that we freely and openly confess our sins before God. The light of Christ exposes our sin before God as we repent for what we have done, but the light has shone in our hearts not to condemn us for our sin, but to deal with them. In response to our confession of sin, God doesn't punish us, but he has mercy and he forgives us. Boys and girls, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever broken anything in your house, maybe a vase or a piece of furniture? If so, when you did, how did you respond? Did you go tell your mother and father what you have done? Or did you try to clean it up before anyone could ever notice that you broke something? Something like that happened to me when I was a little boy. I was playing baseball with my friend Chris in the front yard. He pitched me the ball, and I hit it right into my parents' pickup truck and cracked their window. At that moment, I had two options. I could tell my parents exactly what I had done and confess to it, or I could say nothing and hope that they'd never notice that it was me that broke their window. I chose to go tell my parents what happened, and instead of being angry at me for playing in the front yard and cracking their window, my parents asked if I was okay and if they would get the window fixed. But think what would have happened if I didn't confess to my parents that I had broken the window. My dad comes out one morning to go to work, and he sees that the window's cracked, and he comes to talk to me to ask if I did it. How would he respond to me if I hid my sin from him and didn't go to him and bring it to him? Boys and girls, this is what it means to walk in the darkness. It's when you do something wrong, when you sin and don't confess to what you've done. But when we confess to God what we've done wrong, we walk in the light. When we confess that we have broken God's commandments, we step out of the darkness and we run into the presence of a loving Father who delights to show mercy towards his children. The Father sent the Son into the world so that the world could see his light, so that we could walk in communion with God, so that we would no longer be afraid to bring our sin before him, but so that we would bring it to him, knowing that he is a compassionate and merciful Savior. We know that God is light. That is the message John is proclaiming. We've understood that we need to examine ourselves to see if we are really walking in the light. But now a new set of questions comes. How could it possibly be that we could have forgiveness of our sins? How can we keep God's commandments? How could we walk like Christ? We now look at the means of how we walk in the light. We read in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, before I say anything about these two verses, I need to talk about something that can be a little bit of a distraction for us at the end of chapter verse 2, where it says that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Some have understood this as a universal salvation, that Christ died for the sins of every single man, woman, and child ever to exist. But in the context of all John's writing, in the context of the whole canon of Scripture, there's just no way that that can be true. During both the Old Testament and New Testament times, people had a plethora of gods that they worshipped, and each god had certain responsibilities and jurisdictions, certain areas of the country that it oversaw, and they were limited in their reach. So when you entered into a new land, you entered into the jurisdiction of another god, and you had to know how to serve him, how to sacrifice to him, what laws, what commandments he gave. But what Christ has done is that Christ has extended his reach across all cultures, all nations, all tribes. There's no jurisdiction that he has. He reaches across the whole world, and he provides a sufficient sacrifice to save all people. Thus, no one is able to experience forgiveness of sins except through Christ, and except through Christ alone. He is the one true deity, and he has no jurisdiction. Christ reigns over all things for all times. Now, focus back with me on verse 1, and we're going to see the purpose of John's writing. He's writing so that the children of God may not go on in sin. Rather, because of the light of God, we should live in freedom from perpetual sin. But when we do sin, Jesus Christ becomes our means of righteousness as our advocate. Christ is our advocate. As our advocate has often been illustrated as Christ is our attorney. He's the one representing us or standing in our place in a courtroom. And as an advocate, Christ is not simply just defending us and making a good case for us. But what makes Christ a supreme advocate for each of us is his status as a person. So what is the status of his person? The status of Christ as our advocate, as we see in verse 1, is that he is righteous. It is the righteousness of Christ that defends and stands in our place. The Father looks upon mankind and he sees two groups of individuals. He sees one group that is in Adam. Their federal head is in the fallen Adam who had no righteousness of his own, who broke God's law and dove into unrighteousness. And then we see another group where the Father sees a federal head, Christ Jesus, the second Adam. And when he looks at Christ, he sees everyone underneath him, all that are in Christ, as being righteous. Christ has granted his righteousness to every believer, to each of us in this room, if we are in Christ. It is Christ who serves as our qualified, righteous, and truthful attorney. This is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, "For our sake he made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God." And Christ acted as our advocate when he became our propitiation. So Christ is not only our advocate, but Christ is also our propitiation. Now, propitiation is a big theological term that simply means that Christ satisfied the wrath of God towards all sinners. Propitiation means Christ satisfied the wrath of God towards all sinners. Outside of Christ, humanity remains under God's wrath. It remains under Adam in their unrighteousness and in their sin. But in Christ, humanity stands as those who have been washed clean by his sacrificial blood. In Christ, we go from being children of wrath to children of grace, children of sin to children of righteousness, children of Satan to children of God. The glory of the death of Christ is not only that the believer's sins are neutralized, as if to say that they're simply just innocent. Instead, Christ has paid the penalty for our sin, and he has given to us his righteousness to be our very own. Our eternal damnation was borne on the shoulders of Christ, and the penalty for our sin was satisfied in him on the cross. And on top of that, his righteousness has been imputed to us by faith. Remember, God looks at the federal head, Christ, and he sees everyone in them. And when he looks at this whole body, it's one unit. It is all one unit in Christ as the federal head. And I want to paint you a picture. When we look at Christ, we see him coming down from heaven as the righteous one on a rescue mission. He finds us as we hide in the darkness of our homes. He knocks on the door, and he grabs hold of the lever which we have locked to keep the world out. He bursts through the door, and at his entrance in the room, the pitch black is illuminated by his light. He walks right up to us, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and of his grace and the fact that we are in darkness. And he stoops down, looks us in the eyes, and puts his hand on our shoulder and says, "You are guilty, but I have made you innocent. You are dirty, but I have made you clean. You are in the dark, but I give you light." Jesus then takes his blood that was shed for your sin and for my sin, and he spreads it across the doorposts of our hearts and forgives us of our sins. And it is in that moment that the child of God is born again into a new creation. And no longer do we live under the sin of Adam that leads to eternal death, but we now live in the light of the second Adam that gives eternal life. He has come to set me, he has come to set you free. He has come to defend you as your attorney. Though you have committed, we have committed murder in our hearts, there is forgiveness. Though we have blasphemed the name of God, there is mercy. Though our sins pile up to the heavens, there is grace. Brothers and sisters, don't let another day go by where you withhold sin and keep it in the darkness. Confess your sins to God. Bring the sin you hold in the darkness into the light. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a compassionate advocate. Jesus, the Lord and Savior, is an appeasing propitiation. He is able to bear your sin. He is able to cause forgiveness to come in your life. And he's able to suffer our deserved punishment that we deserved. He has suffered on your behalf. Therefore, walk in the light, because your sins have been forgiven. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ and have peace with God. Brothers and sisters, God is light. Walk in the light. Let's pray. Christ, I thank you that you have come for us, that we didn't come to you, but you barged in upon our lives, and you said to us, "You're mine." I thank you for the grace that has been lavished upon those who are in Christ, and I pray that if there is anyone here tonight that is not in Christ, that has not heard the call that Christ has given, that they would lay down everything to serve Jesus and to walk in the light. Help us to embrace Jesus for all that he is and to submit ourselves to him. And we thank you and pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.